All right, this morning we're in the book of James, and we're actually studied up to the fourth chapter, but I want to back up to the third chapter, or let's see, is it third? I think it is. Anyway, I just want to think about some principles. When I was a young man, we had the Korean War, and the crazy circumstances that brought about the fact that I was 19 2 weeks after I graduated from high school was all because of a crazy school board in a town that we had lived that decided that we wouldn't be physically large enough. So 2 weeks after I graduated high school, I was 19, and 19-year-olds were being drafted into the Korean War. So I decided to enlist in the Air Force, and they give you a whole battery of tests to see what aptitude you might have. And while I loved to cook, I didn't want to be a cook. And so I kind of figured the test out. So I scored highest on things mechanical and things electrical, and had the opportunity to go to electronic school. And the Lord used that in a mighty way for us, actually. Everywhere that we went, we left Spokane, when we were discharged from the Air Force, we went to Southern California, and right away I had a job at Autonetics, which was a division of North American Rockwell. Well, let's see. First of all, I got ahead of myself. We went to down there. I went back to work for the markets that I worked for while I was in school. Then I went to work for Douglas Aircraft. Then we went back to Springfield, Missouri, went to school back there, went to two schools in L.A. and one school back in Missouri. And typically, if you have a doctrine class, and I could get a book of doctrine out and show this to you, in the first part of every book of doctrine, we have the attributes of God. And the attributes of God are very important, but the sad part about it under the canopy of Christianity is they forget the importance of the attributes of God immediately after teaching them, so that, people can teach, basically anything they want to teach. And so we have a lot of unsaved people in the ministry who haven't a clue about salvation in Jesus Christ. And really, they think it's all the effort of man. They think it's all the life of man, that somehow or other people will look at you and want to be like you. Now, that's laughable. I've never met anybody that wanted to be like me. And the truth is that, maybe movie stars or something like that, people, fall into that sort of way of thinking, mainly because of the money involved. But whoever really wanted to be like somebody else, we're individuals. And so it made me think about fundamentals, because we studied fundamentals in the in fact, the first 2 weeks that we were in electronic fundamentals, the first 2 weeks, which were 6 hours a day, 6 days a week, or, a total of 12, I guess you'd call it 12 semester hours, if you take all the time. And we studied math, and we went from basically basic math, counting, adding, subtracting, multiplying, dividing, that type of thing, all the way through calculus, and we did it in 2 weeks. And people say, that's not possible. Well, if you get rid of all the garbage that they teach you in high school. You know, basically, what they do in high school is they don't teach you. They give you two or three examples of how to work a problem, and then they give you 100 problems to work. And so you may never, ever understand some of the fundamental principles that you need to understand, you know. And to this day, my wife hates algebra, algebra was just something that was kind of like water and oil for her. But algebra makes perfect sense when you give some value to the letters. For example, in electronics, E speaks of electromotive force, which is voltage. You know, I speaks of current, you know, and R speaks of resistance. And with certain mathematical equations, we express Ohm's law. You know, and Ohm was a fellow that did some work in this area, so they made a law and called it Ohm's law. So you know the relationship of current to resistance and voltage to resistance and all of these types of things. And so if you know the voltage and you know the resistance, you can tell how much current is flowing in the circuit. Okay. And these are basic fundamentals. Now, when we come to the Word of God, we also have basic fundamentals. We learn that God is omniscient. That means that God knows everything. There isn't anything that has been known, is known, or ever shall be known that is not known to God for all eternity, because God is eternally omniscient. And the word omniscient is just a fancy word, science, and omni, and science is knowledge. So omni-knowledge, or complete knowledge. And God has complete knowledge for all eternity. You know, God is eternal, and God operates in the eternal present tense. There's no past tense. There's no future tense. He knows everything as if it's taking place right now. See? So everything that happened to Moses, everything that is happening to us, everything that shall happen at the time that the Antichrist comes and sets up his kingdom is all known to God for all eternity. Now, if we don't understand anything about who God is, God help us when it comes to try to interpret the Word of God. You know, we have to interpret Scripture, not in the light of who we are, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one, or no, not one is the way it's translated, but literally in the Greek it's not even one. So, but all of the religions of the world are based upon what man can do for God. And when we were back in the book of Genesis, we saw the deception of Eve. And the serpent said to the woman, and we have no idea what the serpent was like before the fall. We know that serpents now go on their belly, and thus they shall eat all the days of their life. But prior to the fall, we'd have no idea what a serpent looked like. And they were obviously beautiful, because when we read about Lucifer over in the book of Ezekiel chapter 28, we find that he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And when we compare Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, and then we look back at the Garden of Eden, and you know, we have to go jump through some pretty large portions of Scripture before we find out certain fundamental truths. And Lucifer was lifted up in pride, and he wanted to be God. And he convinced one-third of the angels, according to the book of Jude, also the book of the Revelation. He convinced one-third of the angels that he could be God. And so they fell with him. And so God has a future judgment for Lucifer. He's already been judged. You know, we know that he will be defeated. But in the meantime, Lucifer is operating as if there's no restrictions upon what he can do. Now, he can't harm one of you or one of me, or me, because we belong to the Lord and we're indwelt by his Holy Spirit. And, he can do certain things to us, but the power of life and the power of death belongs in God's hands. Yeah. And so Lucifer can't take our lives before our time. I suppose I'm living an example of that. I'm an old man. You know, I just went through major surgery. You know, I was a pinhole away from being in the presence of the Lord. You know, because all that had to happen is some, platelet of some sort come down that bloodstream and block that pinhole, and I would have had a massive stroke and died. You know, and been home with the Lord. Now, just what the Lord has for me to do. There's lots of things I want to do. I want to finish the book that I started 3 or 4 years ago on the mystery of godliness. You know, turn to the third chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. I think it's verse 15, if I'm not mistaken. That's not it. The scripture, it won't come to me right now. I'm probably looking right over the top of it. But basically, the scripture says, great is the mystery of godliness. You know, and think about it. God was manifest in the flesh, that is, in the person of Jesus Christ.
Verse 16 in 1 Timothy? 3:16.
Oh, okay. I just didn't look far enough. Okay. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, that is, he showed himself through the virgin birth in the person of Jesus Christ. He had to become a man so that as a man and as a Jew and under the law, he could fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. Now, it was impossible for Moses. It was impossible for 2,500 years. People lived and died without the law. They only had one commandment, and they couldn't break it. Think about that. For 2,500 years, man had a sin nature, and he could do all kinds of things, but he wasn't charged with anything, because where there is no law, there is no transgression. See? The only thing that he could do was eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he couldn't do that because God said, cherubim in front of the Garden of Eden to block the way with flaming swords. You know? And so there wasn't any possibility to go into that garden and then eat after eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Adam and Eve, to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in, and live forever in a fallen state. To eat of the tree of life, see. So that would have thwarted, which is an impossibility. It's not possible for any creature, none of the angels, none of the demons, not Lucifer himself. No one can thwart the plan of God. This is a fundamental truth, and God can't lie. And God is omniscient. He knows the ending from the beginning. You know, he knows everything that will happen or has happened, well, is happening, or ever shall happen. And he all knows it all in the present time. So when we get to books like the book of James, and we see that the majority of the people under the canopy of Christianity believe that the book of James teaches that you have to have works in order to prove your faith. Okay? Well, in a secondary sense, it's so, but it's not the kind of works that people normally think of. Okay? For example, Abraham was told, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into a mount that I will show you. And we read about that over in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we find out that if he put his son to death, he believed because God promised, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So God had made that promise before he told him to sacrifice him. So he believed that if he put him to death, God would to raise him back to life again, as it says over in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, from whence he received him, how? In a figure. Now, how was he figuratively raised from the dead? Well, as they climbed the mount, he told the servants to abide ye here with the ass. Prior to that, all of the burden was on the ass. And we go back to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, and we find that man and ass, or men and asses, have to be redeemed. Okay. So if we have a burden upon the ass, and we take the burden off the ass and put it on the son, and the son bears that burden to the mount, you know, which is really Mount Calvary, yeah, then who does the son represent? He represents Jesus Christ. What does the burden represent? Your sins and iniquities. And where were they? On the ass, because asses have to be redeemed the same as men. So, who is the ass? You know, and now you can say, the preacher was real mean to me today. He called me an ass. No, the scripture uses an ass because it's stubborn and self-willed and bound to do its own will. So, it makes a perfect type of us. No matter what, I love my wife, but oh, you kid, as they used to say back in the 20s, you know, 23 skidoo, yeah. Okay, I love my wife, but oh, you kid, yeah. And we know that men get in trouble with other women, you know, a little flirtation, a little this, couple of drinks. First thing you know, they're doing something that they, at their wedding, vowed I would never do this. You know, vows never ever kept anybody from doing anything. You know, that's why when I perform wedding ceremonies, I don't use vows. You know, not because I want you to have a lesser relationship with your wife, but our relationship with a husband and wife, the scripture says, love, husbands love your wives, how? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So for all of the faults of the wife, because the wife represents us, God in the person of Jesus Christ still loved her. Loved her enough to die for her. You know, you love your wife enough to die for her? You know? And that really, that's true love. You know? Makes me think of the Princess Bride. True love. Yeah. But anyway, you know, there are fundamental things that we need to understand about God and fundamental things that we need to understand about ourselves. Now, the scripture is very clear. Now, therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. So as we go through this Bible, and all of a sudden we come to the book of James, and suddenly, and the people who believe that you have to keep yourself saved, oh, they jump on this book with both feet. Oh, boy. See here, it says faith without works is dead. And Eric has commented about how that really threw him when, you know, he was first saved and hadn't grown at that point in time. And somebody said to him, faith without works is dead. Well, what kind of works? Now, first of all, we got to think about the works of whom? The works of Abraham? Was Abraham perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. I certainly wouldn't call a guy perfect that says, hey, to the king of Egypt, if you want my wife, you can have her. Just don't kill me for her. Yeah. Now, when you put it in that language, you see what he actually did. And so, you know, and then later on with Isaac, Isaac was sporting with his wife. Now, the word sporting that's translated from the Hebrew means they were having sexual play. You know, a brother and sister don't have sexual play in a normal relationship. But a husband and wife in a normal relationship do have sexual play. And that's what the word sporting means back there. Okay. So we're dealing with fundamentals. There's not a just man upon the earth, the what? That doeth good and sinneth not. There is none righteous, how many? Not even one. So can we throw in law? Let's go back to Galatians chapter 3 for just a moment. And the reason that I am doing this, I often used to think fondly of an instructor I had when I first got to Spokane, Washington at Fairchild Air Force Base, who had been in school for a year, you know, 6 days a week, 6 hours a day for an entire year, you know. There was just a little break between electronic fundamentals and airborne radar. But for the most part, it was an entire year of school. You know. And if you figure that out in semester hours, it figures out to at least 3 or 4 years of college. You know. But we did it in 1 year's time. Okay. Now, in this third chapter of Galatians, remember when Paul came to Galatia, the people would have plucked out their eyes and given them to him. He later testifies of that. Because they loved him so much, because he was the one who brought this truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ to these Gentiles, who had all their lifetime had been idolaters. But they understood then, because that Paul dared to speak the truth to them, they believed the truth and were saved. And then shortly after that, he taught the truth. Along came some Judaizers from the church at Jerusalem. They weren't saved people. They were just members of that church. You know, outwardly, they convinced everybody else that they were saved. But they came along and they said, except you keep the law of Moses and be circumcised, you Gentiles cannot be saved. Now, let's think about it. Was there anyone circumcised in the Garden of Eden? The answer is no. Was there anyone circumcised for the 2,500 years? We would have to drop it down to 2,100 years because God made a covenant relationship before the promise that he made to Abraham. He made a covenant relationship, and on the basis of that covenant relationship, he was to circumcise the males at the source of the seed. Okay? And that was part of the covenant relationship. And then under the law, it was required for a Jew on the eighth day after his birth to be circumcised. Actually, the eighth day is the best day. There's less chance of an infection. And so You can remove that foreskin, and it heals up with less problems if you do it on the eighth day. Okay? So that covenant relationship, but for 2,500 years, or at least 2,100 years, there was no covenant of circumcision. Okay? So if there wasn't any or covenant of circumcision, and God, go back to fundamentals again, and God is not a respecter of persons, then what the Judaizers said to these Galatians had to be what? It had to be false, see? Because God is not a respecter of persons, see? So then as we begin reading the third chapter of Galatians, he asks the question, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? The way we would say it is, when I came to you, I made it very evident that Christ was crucified for your sins. And I made that very evident. That was the only way into the presence of God, was to believe that Christ was crucified for you. Okay? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So you put those fundamentals together, and those fundamentals enable you to solve the problem. When I worked in electronics, I used fundamentals every day of my life. Now, I haven't done it. Had a heart attack, and when I was 50 years old, I'm now 86 years old. Actually, it was in December. It's getting closer to being 37 years ago that I had the heart attack and I got out of the electronic business. And, you know, if you would begin to ask me electronic fundamentals and the things of that sort, I can still work with it if I have to. But it is just a fading memory. Every day when you're using it, you know, you use the fundamentals, and you use the fundamentals to solve the problems. So, and that's the point I'm trying to make this morning. If we're going to understand the Word of God, and the book of James is probably the most misunderstood book in all of the Bible, because the people that commented on the book of James didn't understand the book themselves, and they made some stupid statements. And yet they all had doctoral degrees. You know, there was 8 consulting editors and Schofield himself. And he said, by the 12 tribes scattered abroad, we understand redeemed Jews rather than unredeemed Jews. And the moment he put that note in his book, he made it impossible for people to understand the book of James, you know, because they would try to be applying it to Christians, and it doesn't apply to Christians, but it certainly applies to Jews under the law, because if anybody comes into your synagogue, and the translators translated synagogue assembly, a little dishonesty there too. See, because it didn't fit what they thought. See? So when you translate the Word of God, and we find from the 30th chapter of the book of, or not the 30th chapter, from the 5th chapter and verse 12, or actually right in that area, from the 5th chapter of the book of Romans to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and about verse 3, we have the definite article, the, but it's never translated. And we have the singular noun, sin. So when you put the definite article in front of the noun, sin, the sin is what? It's a specific sin. And for years, I didn't understand that portion of Scripture. I thought I did, because I wanted to apply all of the statements it says about baptism to our baptism, but it doesn't fit, okay, until you understand that it wasn't written, you know, about water baptism. It was written about spirit baptism, and we get the spirit baptism when we're born into the family of God. Now, let's come back to the third chapter of Galatians, and it says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." And the reason that Paul is calling them foolish is because that many of them were, they were kind of knocked off their pillars, so to speak. They were kind of toddling. They didn't know what to do with the argument of the Judaizers. And this is important, as when we get later back into the book of James, we're going to apply the fundamentals to the book of James too, and we're going to see that when we apply the fundamentals to the book of James, we come up with an altogether different answer than the majority of people under the canopy of Christianity have. And the reason we come up with a different answer, we come up with the right answer because it agrees to the language, and it agrees to the person of God, and it agrees to God's promises. And God can't lie. And that's why it is so important. When I first started to train Eric, I pretty much let him do it on his own. I gave him the book of, actually, the books. I think his was in a fewer volume set. But my set of Schaeffer Systematic Theology, I think it was 12 or 13 volumes. Okay. And it was written back about the time of World War One or a little earlier. And it's a good, sound theology. But what I told Eric was, when you read this, know why you agree with him and know why you disagree with him. And that's really not a strange thing to say, because no one knows everything. You know? But if you apply the fundamentals, you're going to come up with more truth with the fundamentals than if you deviate from the fundamentals. Now, it says here, and I want to make this very clear, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Or who cast a spell upon you, that you should not obey the truth? I came and preached the truth to you, and you claimed to believe the truth, but now you are taking a position that is screwing up the truth." Okay? And he says, "Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you." I said that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. I made that very plain. I made it very plain that it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy, and we're saved by God's grace through faith in believing that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So that's why he puts the emphasis upon, I made it very evident that Christ was crucified for you. No one in the Old Testament before Christ was crucified, and no one in the New Testament has been saved apart from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. God counted it to their account because they believed the promise of God through the sacrificial system, which pointed to Christ. But they couldn't enjoy all of the benefits until Christ actually died. Yeah. And they have the power of resurrection, and one day God is going to raise them from the dead. So far, only two people, or I should say three people, have ascended into heaven. We've got Enoch, and we've got Elijah, and we've got the Lord Jesus Christ. And Enoch and Elijah, because they didn't die in their lifetime, have got to come back and die, and we find that in the book of the Revelation. God is always consistent with his word. So if we stay with the fundamentals, then we're going to have a much better job of rightly dividing the word of God. "This only what I learn of you. How did you receive the Spirit of God?" I changed the language to put it in the form of a question. "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Did you receive the Spirit of God by the works of the law? Absolutely not. You received the Spirit of God the moment that you believed in this age, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture. It was the receiving of the Spirit of God that turned the light on that you were lost, and that Christ died for you. Prior to that, you could hear it 10,000 times, and it wouldn't make any effect upon you whatsoever. But the day that God quickened it or made it alive was the day of your salvation. Now, he says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, remember the Judaizers had come along and said, you've got to keep the law of Moses and you've got to be circumcised or you cannot be saved. Okay? That's what they're telling them. And he says, okay, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Is somehow or other, after believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to make you a better person if you're circumcised? Okay? And it's ridiculous. Okay? And for 2,500 years, there wasn't anybody. Or I say 25, I've got to go up to the time of Abraham. But until the time of Abraham, no one was circumcised. Okay. So can you make circumcision, as the Jews do, a requirement for salvation? No. Can you make baptism, and I'm talking about being immersed in water, a requirement for salvation? The answer is no. You know, were the Jews, were they supposed to be circumcised? Yes. Yeah. Are we supposed to be baptized in water? Yes. Because with baptism in water, we show outwardly what's taking place inwardly. Okay? So there's a value to being baptized in water, but the thief on the cross was never baptized in water. He was hanged on the cross. He died on the cross. He was placed in the tomb from the cross. You know. So, you know, he could never be baptized in water. But he was baptized by the Spirit of God. You know. Okay. He says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? Now, he's talking, have you suffered so many things at the hand of the Jews? Now, was that in vain if you stood for the truth? No, it was not in vain. You know. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit. Oh, I left out a verse, a very important one. Let's go back to verse 2. This only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Which was it? Yeah. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. So it's not the ritual of baptism. You know, it's not the ritual of circumcision. It's the preaching of the word of God that's the important thing. And with the preaching of the word of God in this age, when God quickens it and makes it alive, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that usually takes place before you're baptized, or I should say, it always takes place before you're baptized in water. Okay, isn't it interesting? The King James translators took the little bird, they took the little word epsilon nu. Epsilon nu in Greek is A-N. It would be pronounced the same way as we pronounce it, N. It means the same thing as I-N. You know. But they changed it to with. Because along about the 10th or 12th century, somewhere along in there, the Roman church drowned an infant, immersing it. And then they changed to what they do now. Sprinkling, pouring, all of the different forms of baptism that we have today. And so if you go to a non-denominational school, and I did for one semester and said, I've got to get out of here. These people don't believe anything. You know. because they were compromising everything in order not to offend anyone. And that's what the modern day church is about. They don't want to offend anyone. They want you all to have a come have a good time and put your hands in the air and rock and roll and oh, strobe lights, the whole thing. A few years ago, when I was in Bible college, they were all preaching against rock and roll music, and now they've all got it in their worship service. They'll have a contemporary service, you know. They'll have a traditional service, and so on and so on. And one of them is strobe lights and rock and roll, and oh, they really get to going on that one. Okay. So, I just lost my right ear. Okay. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, if the Spirit of God quickened the Word of God to your heart and gave you salvation, are you going to improve that by any physical deed? No. 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 Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit work and worketh miracles among you or by you or with you, does he do it by the works of the law or does he do it by the hearing of faith? Which is it? It's the hearing of faith. Boy, it sounds like I lost one ear. The battery went dead and it's too hard to change it, but and preach at the same time. I've done it before, but it's hard. So, even as Abraham did what? Abraham believed God, and it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, switch this book over and call it James. You know, and you have to come up with the same answer. Because the same God that caused this word to be written caused the other to be written, and they can't contradict one another. That's a fundamental truth that you learn the first week in doctrine class. And then I'm afraid after that they teach you to forget it. So they can teach you all their various doctrines. And that's so sad. You know. So, even as Abraham believed God, and it was charged or accounted to him for righteousness. You believed God, and Christ's righteousness was charged to you. Are you, in fact, as righteous as Jesus is righteous? Not actually, but judicially? Yes. See? So, my righteousness is not anything that I can boast about. It's not, I didn't gain it by conduct. And I'm trying to point out these fundamental truths so that when we go back to James, it's going to make so much more sense. Yeah. And always with the Word of God, get a book of doctrine, study the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, the omnipresence of God. Omnipresence means he's everywhere present at once. Omniscience means he knows everything. And, you know, he's eternally. So, and he's everywhere present at once. From the furthest place in space to right here in this moment in time. In fact, according to what Jesus told us in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, the Spirit who had been with them in the Old Testament was then going to be in them. And that took place on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus said, and I and my Father will come and make our abode where? In you. So each believer in this church age is indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not a matter of you getting more of God. It's God getting more of you as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, our time's gone. But stick to the fundamentals. If you have a difficult thing to understand, go to the fundamentals. Yeah. And I personally stayed away from the book of James because I wasn't applying the book, the fundamentals to it. And then when I was asked a question about the last chapter, that gift of healing. Now, a scurrilous people like the Jews or stubborn, self-willed, won't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do they have the promise that the moment that you send for the elder of the church, he'll come and pray over you, and if you have any malady, it'll be healed? He's not talking about that malady. He's talking about bringing you salvation. You know, the moment that you realize who you are and call for somebody who knows to preach to you the truth of the Word of God, then your sins, which are many, are going to be counted as laid on Christ, and you're going to be counted to be as holy and righteous and just as Jesus Christ, judicially, not actually. And that's going to take the place the moment that you believe and are saved. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us and for your grace. And we pray that you'll bless it to our body, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.